Well, it's nice to see you all today. Last week I actually missed being here. And I'm not saying that to be funny or anything else. We did have a tremendous crusade dinner slash service in Henrietta. We really did. It was a real, real blessing. And I was very exhausted at the completion of it. But I did miss being here. And I was telling my wife that I have to give credit to the Holy Spirit, because I really have an excitement here. Normally, I'm the type of guy that if I have an opportunity to preach or teach someplace else, I'll go. My wife can validate that. But now, timing is so important, as I was discussing with Brian. As September, should I be voted in September and October, I plan on being here, God willing, every Sunday, except for the one where we'll be away on our crusade. That's the 25th. And I have a guest speaker lined up, which I believe you'll really enjoy and benefit from. But other than that, I plan on being here. In fact, so much that there's three other churches that have asked me to come for various reasons. I've sent three different men from Rescue and Revive Ministries that will be going to those churches. So had this been 3 or 4 years ago, that wouldn't have been able to be the case. So I just look at God's timing and how when you're patient, usually things pay off. And so glory be to God for that. This morning, we're going to start the book of Titus, and I plan on going through the book of Titus and just kind of looking through it. You know, Lee went through 1 Timothy with you, and of course, 1 Timothy parallels Titus in the sense where they're called the pastoral epistles, in which Paul is writing to his two spiritual sons, Timothy and, of course, Titus. And so we will go through it. Of course, this one is only 3 chapters. 1 Timothy is a little bit longer. There are some parallels, but there are some differences. So to begin with, I want to talk to you just briefly about who Titus is and then what his assignment is, and then we'll get into the text. We'll look at the first 9 verses, and I'm going to do something that I normally wouldn't do, but I'm going to read verses 10 through 16 so you understand the mess that Titus is going into. That's why I entitled the sermon, Go Fix the Mess. You see, I was talking with my wife about this very recently. You don't get sent. Paul didn't send Paul and Timothy. Or none of the other men that were sent in the scriptures, they don't go to these beautiful places. It's not like a resort. Paul doesn't send these men to resorts. He sends them into messy situations. That's what he sends them into. You know, there's this ministry that this young man has. Years ago, I looked into linking with him. It's called Beautiful Mess Ministries. And I actually thought about that ministry when I was organizing the sermon, because I thought, man, I think I know what he means. See, with God, it can be a beautiful mess. He can take something that's a mess and make it beautiful. And that's exactly what Paul is going to be asking his spiritual son Titus to do. Who is Titus? Well, he was a Greek. He was a Gentile. Paul met and had taken him on one of his missionary journeys. His name, Titus, means of the giants. And Titus went to Corinth to serve the church there. He was later reunited with Paul. Evidently, he did a good job in his assignment to Corinth, so he could be entrusted to go to Crete. And of course, Crete, we know, if you're probably familiar, that it is a Greek island in the eastern Mediterranean. Let's talk a little bit about this area now of Crete. Again, different than Ephesus, where Timothy was sent to. And I want to just read this one excerpt here, which I think will benefit you in the understanding of the assignment that Titus had. Cretans believed Greek gods were men and women elevated to deities throughout benevolent service and gifts to mankind. It was a theology from below rather than above. They held the majority of the gods were born on their island, including the chief man became god, Zeus. We've probably all heard of Zeus, who was allegedly buried there. In their minds, Crete was the central place of the worship of the gods. The mythology was so entrenched in Cretan culture that the churches in Paul's day were integrating their understanding of the Christian with the prevailing views about the Greek gods, mainly Zeus. This was bad news, especially in the light of the kind of man became god Zeus was. It's recorded that he loved to seduce women by any means necessary, even by assuming godlike characteristics to get what he wanted. Once he assumed the form of a husband to get a woman into bed and then resorted to lying when seduction didn't work. In a nutshell, Zeus was a liar and a womanizer, and the Cretans immortalized him for this. They took pride in his shady character and underhanded ways. So we know that Zeus is nothing like Jesus. Nothing. Jesus is not a womanizer. He's not a liar. In fact, this is the reason that Paul is going to mention one of the scriptures that we'll see just shortly. So before we get into 1 through 9, I feel I must read 10 through 16 so you understand the mess. This is the problem, verse 10. I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to expound upon it. Lord willing, we'll do that next week. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, specifically they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not to for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Sounds like a great situation for Titus to go into. Not so much. Not so much. And again, what sometimes might be misunderstood in Christian circles, I personally can't think of, and maybe if I racked my brain enough, I could. I can't think of any situations I know of when someone's truly called by God that they go into a resort. I don't know of it. Now, you must think that I'm naive or I haven't been around long enough if you don't think I realize if I am going to be here for any period of time as the pastor that there aren't major issues here. I learned that years ago. I like to call it the inner sanctum. And when you get inside the inner sanctum, it's kind of like being in a house. You know, a lot of people, they think we have this amazing, like, role model family. Well, my wife laughs. I knew that'd make her laugh. They think we have this amazing family because you know what? They're not living in the house. They don't see what goes on there. In fact, if you put a hidden camera in there, you might actually jump back and say, I'm not sure about this guy now so much. You see, that's called being candid. But that's a picture of what the house of God is like. The house of God is really, really, really messy. I mean, when I was on staff at Koinonia for 5 years, I started to learn that early on. Sunday morning is just not enough to really understand the mess. It's really not. You have to actually spend some time with the people, and they have to trust you to begin to open up, to let you know how messy they are. But the reality is this. That's why Jesus purchased the church with his blood. And Paul has an understanding of that, and he embraced it, and he took this young man, Titus, alongside him, and how did he become his spiritual son? Very organically. Took him on a missions trip with him. A long missions trip. He taught him. Probably very much so in everyday conversation along with the scriptures. They ate together. They laughed together. They probably cried together. And you know what? Titus reminded people of Paul. And that's exactly how God ordained it to be. Timothy, Titus were like Paul. I told you that I've sent men out. Now, here's a strange thing. Two out of those three men are older than me, biologically. But they've been around me long enough to know me, know my expectations, understand Rescue and Revive Ministries. And they've probably begun to adopt some of the things that I've said and done. Because that's how God designed us. That's why Jesus told the disciples, follow me, imitate me. That's why Paul the Apostle said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's how God designed it. Why do you think you get a southern accent when you move down to Mississippi? Because that's all you're around. And by nature, before you know it, you're saying y'all and everything else because that's how God designed people to imitate. And so with that being said, understanding the situation that Titus was going into, which was a very, very messy one, we'll look at verses 1 through 9. And they're broken up into two parts. The first four verses, or five, I should say, are really Paul's greeting to Titus and telling him the purpose, the exact purpose of why he's sending him to Crete. Verse 1 of Titus chapter 1 says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Now let me pause there. There's a lot in that first verse. And you could probably make at least a couple sermons out of that first verse. But a couple things to note. Paul mentions first that he's a servant. He's a doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ before he's an apostle. I try to remind people, especially those overseas, and this shirt is from Kenya, by the way. This was last time. I wore my Kenyan shirt today, one of them. But I try to remind those men that we are not to be kings. We are to be servant of the king. Servants of the king. And Paul understood that. And Paul lived that. So he says, first, I'm a servant and an apostle, and a messenger, a sent one of Jesus Christ, according to what? The faith of God's elect. Now, election is a very real doctrine. You know, I will start to understand your theology and where your stances are on different doctrines the more we spend time together, walk together. But I can tell you this, I fully believe in the doctrine of election. And I am fully not a Calvinist. I am not. Nor am I an Arminianist. Okay? I understand there's a lot of John MacArthur lovers or likers in here. That's great. He's a really good Bible teacher. But John MacArthur is not Jesus Christ. Nor is Charles Stanley. Nor is fill in the blank. None of these men have it 100% right. You know why? Because they're part of the mess called the church. And so don't just look to one man for all your answers. You know what I'm discovering? The more I walk with Christ, the more I realize the things that I was taught by church culture weren't exactly always 100% biblical. And biblical doctrine is election. But here's the thing. People will not accept the doctrine of election probably because they fear it. Like many people won't accept other doctrines, like certain gifts of the Spirit, because you fear it. And the question is why? Why do you fear it? Because you haven't experienced it? No reason for that. The Holy Spirit gives gifts as he wills, it says in Corinthians. He decides who gets what in his economy. And so with election, it's hard to get around certain passages. And I've seen people do it. I've seen them tiptoe around different passages. But if you read Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, Paul writing to the Ephesians, it says, according as he has chosen us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, to do what? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Pretty clear. There's no, that's black and white, cut and dry. Bodhi Bakum said, as many people will be as in heaven as God elected before the foundation of the world. And Bodhi Bakum, again, is more on the reform side. Praise God, he's a brother in the Lord. And I agree with them 100%. Why? Because I agree with the Bible. But there might be some things I don't agree with them based on the Bible. You see? That's why Paul told the Bereans, go back and look for yourself. Study, search the scriptures so you know. And you know, my wife and I have been doing that a lot lately, maybe more individually, but at least discussing it. My wife has been really considering her views on the rapture because we've been taught certain things and we have to ask ourselves these questions. Is it church culture? Is it church denomination? Or is it biblical? What really is the biblical answer to these different doctrines? And Paul is very clear. He believes in the doctrine of election. But make no mistake about it. The same apostle believes in free will. All you have to do is read Romans 10. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? You say, well, how does that work? It works this way. They're two parallel lines that never intersect. And when people try to intersect them, or let me say this, figure them out, that's where they get in trouble. You can't rest in the sovereignty of God and realizing that the potter has power over the clay. I rest in the sovereignty of God. I don't want any decision in that. Now, I believe in free will or volition or whatever you want to call it, response to the gospel. I believe in both of them. Why? They're both in the Bible. And if you took them out of context, you would lean far to one or the other. But if you read the whole counsel of God, you'll say, wow, there's both. And that's where I rest. That's where the Apostle Paul rests. He says, according, Titus, to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Verse 2, in hope, the object of your confidence, in hope of eternal life, Now, this is in response to the Cretans specifically, which God that cannot lie. What can God not do? He cannot lie. Why? Because Zeus is a big old liar. And who is called the father of lies? We know Satan. That is Antichrist. Lying is Antichrist. It's one of God's holy commandments. It's Antichrist. It's the opposite nature of our God. And that's what Zeus was doing, was seducing these people along with these other Greek gods that are real but fake at the same time. Meaning you can worship them, but they have no power. There's only one true living God, as Ephesians goes on to magnify in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Only one name under heaven whereby men must be saved. Ephesians chapter 2. The hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised when? Before the world began. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. You see, this speaks of Alpha and Omega. This speaks of sovereignty. This speaks of God. The more I walk with God, the less power I realize I have. Nothing, no ability whatsoever. Salvation is love of the Lord. Did he choose me? Absolutely. Did I respond to his call? Absolutely. But I was chosen by God's grace, just like Israel was, if you read Romans chapter 9. That's where the potter and the clay illustration is used by Paul. There's no question about this. You cannot tiptoe around this. I've seen people try it. Why? Because you fear it. Because you fear it. Here's what you think. But if that's the case, what about my mother or my grandmother? If they weren't chosen, why are you doing that? Who can counsel the mind of the Lord? Says Paul in the Romans. Why are you doing that? Why don't you do what God's told us to do and go and preach the gospel to every creature like Paul's going to send Titus to do? Stop trying to figure out the mind of God. It won't work. See, that's what doctrine can do. You can get so caught up in doctrine that all of a sudden, as people are going to hell, as people are just dying, you're still studying doctrine, but you're not doing anything. That's not how you want to be in God's economy. Verse 3. But has in due times manifested or revealed his word. How? Through preaching. I love this. Preaching that which is proclaimed by a herald or public crier. Kerugma is the Greek. Manifested through preaching. Do you realize that that's never changed and it never will? When I'm not here, Lord willing, on that Sunday, that's what I'll be doing. I'll be preaching. But not inside a building so much, but to a lost and dying world. That Paul said, I'll trade up my own salvation. I'll trade it in for the sake of my people. And how do you get a burden like that? It has to be given by God the same way it was given by God to Nehemiah, and to the Apostle Paul, and to Isaiah, and to Ezekiel, and all those, Amos, all those that walked before in the old covenant or in the new. For the sake of the people, I've realized it's got to be supernatural. The Lord reminded me years ago when I would, before we even organized these crusades and we'd be praying for these places, we were going on missions, and I'd start to cry. And how did that happen? Just the Spirit of God. Not natural. You can't make yourself have a heartfelt cry unless God puts that in you. But you got to ask God for that burden. Just like Nehemiah, when he heard the condition of his people, that the gates were on fire, everything was broken down, the walls were broken down. It says, Nehemiah 1:4, that he wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. That's the response to brokenness. That's the response to desperation, seeking a sovereign God that can do the work. And that's what Titus is going to need. Any man of God, woman of God who's sent to do anything, you need brokenness and you need the power of God. That's what's needed. Because God will not fill anything other than an empty vessel. That's the only thing he'll fill. With what? His Spirit. See, you can't sing, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, but we'll kind of believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And he resides in you if you're saved and sealed by the blood of the Lamb. And he's active. He's real. And he still performs miracles today. Again, I'm not talking about the crazy stuff. You know, I've been watching a couple times online. I'm not going to mention the person, but I'm just amazed at, again, the biblical illiteracy of the church at large to be duped into thinking something's real when it's not. I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. I've seen them. I have some of them, and I've experienced them. But you see, this word is what keeps us anchored in the truth. You're grounded in the word. You walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says, Titus, in due times, God has manifested his word through preaching, proclamation, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And it's committed to every pastor, preacher, teacher, evangelist who does it. Preaching, not storytelling. It's nice to add a story once in a while. Not opinions. Not tons of charisma or people. None of that is beneficial to the Spirit. But it certainly soothes the flesh. God's word has the power. As I've said in the past, God's word will do God's work. You don't have to help it along. Watching and listening to some of the things in the social media world, you have access to any church you want. And I sit there for 20 minutes sometimes and beg for a scripture. You can watch and literally beg for God's word. And yet all these people fill the seats. Why? Because they're not converted. They're not saved. If they were, they would understand the difference between truth and error. They're seeking something else, just like the Israelites were. They're in the island of Crete, just like Titus is going to be sent to, just slow bellies, gluttons, false teachers all over the place. And Titus, you get to go there. That sounds great. Titus, this is your assignment. You saw what I went through. You've walked with me. You helped me with it. Now it's your turn to lead. He says to Titus, my own son, verse 4, after the common faith, my son Titus, after the common faith, that's the common faith, listen now, to the Baptist and the Pentecostal, the Nazarene and the Methodist, all those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm going to tell you this right now, denominational walls have already start to be broken down and that will continue. As things get more difficult, you'll find no help in your denomination. Our help comes from the Lord. You'll find no help in your church government per se pertaining to eternal things. It's good to have order. It's good to have government. We need that in every infrastructure. But your denomination, whatever that is, if you used to belong to a different denomination, whatever it is, there's no power in that. Man did that. Man did that, not God. That's part of the mess that was created. And so I encourage you today to seek the Lord while he may be found. I encourage you today to practice the common faith that we are all given by one God. One faith, one Lord, one baptism, says in Ephesians 4. One God and Father. That's what we have, the common faith. To not look down upon others who might have a doctrinal difference that is non-salvational. Why? Because you fear it? Because you don't understand it? I know, I understand that. I've been there before. The common faith. We just remembered it in communion. You can't just throw it out after that. It's the common faith. Verse 5, here's the assignment, twofold. He says, for this cause, Titus, I left you in Crete. Here it is, very specific. That you should set in order the things that are lacking. That's number one. Number two, and ordain elders or overseers, bishops, used in the same way here, leadership, in every city as I appointed you. So, Paul is saying, Titus, here's what you're to do. There's a lot of things that are out of order. Go there, put order in place. Everything needs order. Number one. Number two, go and find men that we're about to read about that look like this. Here's what they need to look like. Just like when Lee was teaching, or I had taught maybe a week on it, 1 Timothy, it's a very similar list. It has everything to do with character, has nothing to do with skill, nothing to do with giftedness, nothing to do with how you dress, nothing to do with, no. He writes almost the same exact thing qualifications for leaders to Titus as he does to Timothy, both his sons. Why? Because it doesn't change. And by the way, 2022, guess what the list is? It's the same. It's the same. But you know what we've done? Now we got to get lots of stuff up here to help who the leader is. Now we got to do lots of things that will encourage people to come. Like what? You know, if we make everything just feel great. You know, if we get younger people in and hip, and if we just do this, and we just, and it's almost like as I'm doing this, it's like witchcraft. Because God's word doesn't change. And the qualification for a leader doesn't change. And I can't tell you how many men I've met here and overseas, they're not qualified. They're just not qualified. I don't say that hypocritically. Sometimes maybe I'm not qualified. But the best person that can tell you would be sitting in the back. She knows me the best. But what I can tell you, is there's men. They just aren't qualified. So you say, well, why are they in the pulpit today? Popularity, youth, charisma. I mean, honestly, some of the most popular preachers today, which I'm not going to name, but some of the most popular are just so desperately, desperately seeking a scripture. And all they're giving the people is quail. That's all they're giving. And you know what breaks my heart? All the people that are sitting in the seats, probably not converted, and those who are converted are starving. I know how God has grown me with his word, coupled with the power of the Holy Ghost, revealing his word to me. That's how I've grown as a man of God and as a leader in God's house and outside of his house. If you just get together and all you do is everything else, then you'll never grow spiritually. Titus, it's a twofold mission. There's lots of false teachers there. Even their own people are calling them out. You got to be ready for this. And now a transition. Here's the list that is paralleled in 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 1 through 7. But here it is in Titus. Well, what should these men look like? If any be blameless. Again, not perfect, not sinless, blameless. Meaning you can't walk into the congregation and say, you know what, hey, I think I saw Pastor so-and-so. I think he was like hammered out at the club last week. Hey, I think I saw a pastor. Did you hear? You know, it's funny. I was at a restaurant, and I saw Pastor so-and-so. It's kind of seemed really close to this other woman. Hey, you know what? I just want to tell you. I heard that this guy, the pastor, he's not even taking care of his kids. That's not blameless. That's not blameless. Here's a picture of blameless. I umpired for a very short amount of time because I didn't like a ball being thrown really quickly. Even though there was a bat there and everything. Here's the picture, but I had on a mask and I had on different armor, right equipment, and you stand behind the plate, and eventually the ball will get tipped and I'll hit it, and it'll just bounce right off. It'll protect you. You're going to get accusations. I've had plenty of false accusations against me, plenty. Will they stop? No, in fact, I rejoice in them because it tells me maybe I'm doing something right. According to God's word, that's how I know that. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, Jesus told. But you're blameless. The accusations can fly, but they're false. Are they blameless? A bishop, an overseer must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. I think that out of all the requirements in Timothy and this is probably the hardest one. Not self-willed. Why? Because I love myself. I want to think about myself all the time. You know, my wife still at times tells me, hey, can you let the kids eat first, please? Can you let them go up? I'm being honest with you. If I'm not cognizant of that, I'm ready to eat. You should know that now. Okay? I mean, I'm ready to eat. If I'm not cognizant of it, if I'm not aware of it, I'm ready to do everything first myself. And the only thing that will stop someone from being self-willed is by seeking God and denying self. You know, my beloved brothers and sisters in Kenya, they miss this concept. And even here in a lot of urban churches, the concept is so missed in treating the pastor like a king and the bishops like a king and the red car, and it's just so wrong, so unbiblical. You're not supposed to be self-willed. not soon angry. Got a short fuse and everybody knows it. That's not going to help. Not given to wine. My brother and sister in the Lord back there, now I know they own a restaurant. This is great. I'm excited because we're going to go there at some point, right? Give me an amen if that. Oh, we got a thumbs up. Okay. No, but that's exciting to me. I can't believe it. Very humble people because that wasn't mentioned at first introduction. But we were talking about this. Not given to wine. Listen, again, let's look through a biblical lens, not a cultural, not a denominational. Not given to wine. I have friends who are in my ministry. I have friends who I've known. They've struggled with alcohol. Never would they ever see me drink alcohol around them. Why? Because I'm not going to stumble them. Do I drink on a regular basis? Absolutely not. Do I have a glass of wine on occasion? Have I with my wife? Yes. Yes, I have. Is fire going to come down right now and strike me down? No, you know why? Because the reason this is given is I'm not given to wine. Wine doesn't have control over me. I have control over it. And these are for church leaders. But if you're somebody who struggles with alcohol or given to wine, you should never get near alcohol, nor should you be drinking anything around anyone who does for the sake of your brother. I mean, that goes into the question, how about non-alcoholic beer? What about that? Well, what if somebody has a non-alcoholic beer? Well, real easy to accusations fly about that. You see, I saw Pastor Dom or whatever with a Heineken. Well, they have Heineken Zero. Did you know that? Do you see how this is a slippery slope? When we don't look through the lens of the Bible, it's interesting because we had an opportunity on family vacation for my kids to see two different dynamics with alcohol. The one part of my family regularly consumes alcohol and regularly with no intoxication. It's part of their culture. We were there for a few days. Then we went to another segment of the family and they saw another segment of the family consuming alcohol from sunrise to sundown. In a different context. One was not given to wine, one was. Do you understand this? It's very important we look through a biblical lens, not a church culture. You know, why? Because people fear it. I mean, it's the same argument with guns. That's why there's a sign on the front. A gun has no power within itself, none, until the person picks it up. It's the same thing with smartphones. It's the same thing with everybody. The person has the ability to use it correctly or abuse it. Not given to wine. Why were Nadab and Abihu struck down? They went into the congregation drunken and they were struck down. Not a striker. Years ago, there was a fight club. There was this pastor, by the way, he got disqualified because he didn't meet this criteria. Sin found him out. But it was like a fight club. I never got it. I'm not saying boxing, that's fine. But there's something about it, you know, of getting punched from the pulpit, like literally. I just don't get it. I don't get it. Again, not boxing, not that. I'm just talking about just the idea of encouraging fighting or anything like that. That's the heart here. The last part of verse 7, not given to filthy lucre. You're not in it for the money. Oh, what a problem this is. What a problem this is. Dirty money. In Kenya, they have this term called wash-wash. And I was talking to a group of leaders. I told them, no wash-wash. They kind of looked, laughed. How did this guy know this? Just by watching, listening. There's a lot of wash-wash that goes on there, but also over here. I mean, what would you do, honestly, if you didn't make $150,000, $200,000 as the pastor? Listen, never live amongst the people. That's one thing I got from my spiritual upbringing that I believe is God's heart. Never live amongst your people. If the pastor, the leader of the church, has a Mercedes-Benz, a $500,000 home, and his congregation's median income is about $80,000, there's a problem with that. Because where's he getting his money from? If he works for it, God bless him. Honestly, I mean that. If there's persons working for that, if your church leader's working for that, God bless him. But not from the people's money. God doesn't honor that. Verse 8 and 9. But a lover of hospitality. Admittedly, I've had to grow in this, but I think so much has to do with our upbringing. But your home has to be open. And then there's the balance, because if it was up to my wife, there'd be people coming in and out all the time, 24/7. And if it was up to me, they'd be like Fort Knox, I guess. No, it's not that bad. I really have grown. I think my wife can attest to that. In fact, we have a young lady that's going to be living with us in a few days starting. She's graduating from a Bible program. They're going to be going there. She's going to be living with us for a period of months. And I welcome that. And you have to welcome people. You have to be hospitable because that's the nature of Christ. Your home has to be a hospital, just like the church. You have to be fixing things spiritually, fixing the mess, like Titus is going to. A lover of good men. Good men. You appreciate good men. You respect good men. Sober, as in sober-mindedness, clear thoughts, clear thinking. Just toward people. Holy toward God. Be holy as I am holy. And temperate. Self-controlled. And the last verse, which we'll end with, is very important. Holding fast, holding on to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. And I want to say this. I skipped over this. I just realized why. It's one of the qualifications is husband of one wife. You know what that means? You're not a polygamist, and you're a man. There's this documentary going around. Maybe you've seen it by Matt Walsh, What is a Woman? And it's caused this great controversy. I mean, that's where we're at in this country. That's actually where we're at. A pastor, now John MacArthur was asked this before, I remember, and his response was kind of comical, and it's typical John MacArthur. So what would you say, Pastor John, what would you say to someone who says that they have a woman pastor? And he said, well, I would say they don't have a pastor. And I echo that. I echo that. I'm just telling you this. This qualification is clear. Husband of one wife. That's a man, a one-woman man, not a polygamist, not a woman. That's what that means, okay? You go back to verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. Why? So he can, by sound doctrine, there is a very important, there's a huge importance to sound doctrine, solid teaching, to do what? To exhort or encourage who? The saved, Christ followers, and to also convince the lost, the skeptics, the agnostics, the atheists, the gainsayers. You got to be able to do both. We are terribly weak in apologetics in this country. Terribly weak. We don't know how to defend our faith. It's not just proclaim it, but also defend it. How do you defend the faith against transgenderism? If I were to ask you, I'll give you an answer. Go to Genesis, go to Romans 1. That's just a little bit. You have to have at least baseline knowledge to defend the faith in this day and age. How do you defend the faith against when you see the nice guys riding their bikes with the white shirt and the name tags? Ask them who Jesus is. That's always the main question. Yeah, he's Lord. Yeah, he's Savior, but get to him being God. They have a big problem with that. Well, how are you going to combat that? You can go to Colossians. You can go to Ephesians. You can go to John 10:27. See, it's not just proclaiming your faith. It's defending the true faith. It's twofold purpose. Twofold. We have to learn how to defend our faith as well as proclaim it because the days are evil. The days are evil, and they're going to get darker. The other day, I was telling a group of people at an outreach I was speaking a couple weeks ago in the heart of the city. And we hear about false apostles in the Bible, false teachers. Titus is going to Crete where there's all these false teachers. And we hear all these prophecies. And, one campus, there's going to be this great revival in America. This, blah, blah. I believe there'll be pockets of revival. But here's what I'm going to tell you that's true. According to God's word, things are going to get harder in this country. Things are going to get more difficult in this country. That's the only way God will purge his church. Brokenness. And I say, no one wants to hear that. I'm telling you the truth. And it's the truth that will set you free in the form of Jesus Christ. We are not going to have this great revival and where everybody turns back to God. That's not going to happen collectively as a country. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It will happen in pockets because God is mighty to save. It will happen in pockets. It is happening in pockets. But don't get fooled by some of these false prophets. Show me one prophet in here that talks about that their job is to go and prophesy to a king. You know what Elijah told King Ahab? I tell you by the word of the Lord, there's not going to be dew or rain for 3.5 years. It's like going to President Biden and telling him that. There was a man, I can't think of the account now, it's in the Old Testament, where the king said, please don't call this prophet. Please don't have him come to me because he always tells me the truth. Please don't. So the prophet gets called and the prophet tells him a nice smooth word. And he goes, well, isn't that what you want me to say? Well, just tell me the truth. Okay, here's what's going to happen. See, I told you. Prophets give direction to the church, individually and collectively. And whenever I've received a true prophecy, which is very seldom, but I have before, I'll share it with you. I have no shame in doing that. The last true prophecy I received when I went up to be prayed for, I'll never forget it because it was true. The man said, just pray that you continue to grow, that you grow in humility. I received that. My wife's told me that before. There's two witnesses. You see, don't despise prophecy. Test it over time. Test it. Who's real? Who's false? Titus, he's going into a mess, an absolute mess. And we read what he's going into, but we didn't expound upon it. Lord willing, next week will be expounded upon. But if you look at that, most would not go. You're only going to go if the Lord battles for you. And that's exactly what's going to happen with Titus as he goes to the church in Titus. And remember, the church in Crete is not like this, right? They're meeting in homes at that point in time still. So his job almost, although it's called the pastoral epistles, is almost more apostolic in a sense where he's visiting these different churches, trying to get things in order, and trying to find men who fit the character we just read of. So something to keep in mind moving forward in the book of Titus. Next week, I don't know if you know, Jim Drew will be here as the guest worship leader. I think you'll enjoy that worship. And so we'll look forward to breaking the bread of God's word with you next Sunday as well. Let's pray, and Tom will come up with a closing hymn. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that your word does not change. It endures the truth of it to all generations. People can try whatever tactic or device they wish to. That's not going to change your word. Father, your word is true. We thank you for it. Father, I pray like Titus, we would do the hard things that we're sent to do, called to do, that we wouldn't shy away from them. Lord, this is such a pivotal time in your church and in this country. Help us to stand fast, for this might be our last chance to do so collectively. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.